So I wanted to explain to her that that's not how Baptists believe. And so these are some things like we see in our society. And by the way, I had the opportunity. She was very open, and I shared the gospel, and she grasped the gospel so clearly. You know that element of the works barrier? How do you get to heaven? Is it by your works? And at one point, and we went and shared many verses, I said, now if you were to stand before the Lord, and he were to, both of us had passed away, and he'd say to you, Diane, why should I let you into my kingdom? What you would say? And she said, well, I've tried the best I could, and she said, I received Jesus Christ. And I said, well, you told me two different answers right there. And I brought her to Romans and showed how grace and works do not mix. It's either one or the other. And again, I shared it again, and she really grabbed hold of that. And so just praying for her. But I also explained to her, you know, that we're changing our name now. We still believe in the teachings of the, you know, we're first a Bible-believing church, and we believe in baptism and this type of thing. But by the way, we're having a baptism next week. If you're interested in obeying the Lord and this command that he's given us to follow and to testify to everybody else that you are a follower of his, we're having a baptism next week, okay? Tina Jensen will be baptized, and three of her children are coming, and I'm going to be meeting them this week. But I told her, but you know, there's sometimes when a Baptist, the name Baptist, incites and it sends out a lot of red flags to people. We want people to come in here to hear the gospel. We want them, whether they're a Lutheran background, a Catholic background, Buddhist background, or whatever, so that they can come and hear the word of God, right? So just because we're changing a name, that doesn't mean we're changing our doctrine, but sometimes there are red flags that people just don't understand, like this lady this past week, okay? Well, Don's already put up on the screen our message for today. Take your Bibles and turn them over to Psalm 107. I tell you what, I wish with all my heart and with all my soul that I could preach the excellencies of the Word of God. I can feel these things, I can read them, but to convey how wonderful these scriptures are, I just find myself not having the words that I'd like to speak or being able to communicate like I'd like to communicate. But this passage is so tremendous. You know, in the start of a new year, a lot of people go through and they make New Year's resolutions. Some of the common New Year's resolutioners, I'm going to go on a diet and I'm going to lose 50 pounds, you know, that type of thing. Or I go to the Y, I do lap swimming about 3 days a week. But I hate the first couple weeks in January, or maybe the first month of January. I say, why that? I says, because the pool is crowded. But after the first month, it levels off there, so you got to lean by yourself again, you know? Because these New Year's resolutions pass by the wayside. But you know, there's a New Year's resolution or a determination it would be nice if all of us would hold to, and that's what the psalmist exhorts us to do today. Verse 1, look what he says. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy or loving kindness endures forever. There's some verses. We sang verses like three or four verses of songs today. There are four verses, and the same chorus is echoed again, and it's echoed like this. Oh, that men would acknowledge, that word to give thanks is acknowledge the Lord, what he has given, what he has done, for his mercy endures forever. And then the second verse, he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If God has done wonderful things for us, we ought to tell it to others. And God has done wonderful things. May he open our eyes to see some of the wonderful things he's done. We've got four scenarios this morning, four situations in which men find themselves, and God is the one that is the Redeemer. He redeems people out of the hand of the enemy. You know, there is an enemy. There's an enemy of God. There's an enemy of those who put their trust in the Lord, and it's Satan. He's a fallen angel, and he's got all kinds of workers. Sometimes just the curse we experience, just the curse that's on the planet, but oftentimes as well, Satan is the engineer. He wants us to curse God. He wants us to think that God is holding out us. He wants us to think that God is not caring. But this psalm tells us that God cares. He delivers. He's got power. And we need to acknowledge that and praise Him and thank you. We got a plaque from one of the members this week that it said this: what if you today had only those things for which you had given thanks to the God yesterday? How much would you really have today? That type of thing. You know, that's a good saying, isn't it? Oh, the psalmist says, oh, that men would return, acknowledge, and give praise to the God who has given us so much. Let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer. Heavenly Father, now as Andy and I were talking, Lord, I would ask that by your Holy Spirit you would control me. Lord, help me to not say what you'd not have me to say, but help me to express in words, Father, your greatness according to the abilities that you have given. May I be controlled by your Holy Spirit. Now, thank you for your word, and thank you for the way that you are exalted through your word. And if speak to hearts this morning, all of our hearts, Lord, may the Holy Spirit have dominion and be the authority even as we view this passage this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, four scenarios that happen here. And in each one of these scenarios, there is four things that happen, and every verse of the same thing that happens. First of all, there is a plight or a predicament. That's four scenarios where man is put in a plight or predicament. And secondly, as man reacts, he cries out to the God. He pleads. He's got to plea to God. And the third part of each one of these stanzas is God hears and he rescues. So God pardons. He's the Redeemer. He redeems us. He pardons us. And then the last part, which is uncertain, is that praise ought to be the fourth thing that takes place when this happens. But the psalmist, that's left out. It's kind of like when Jesus healed those 10 ones that had leprosy. Do you remember that story in the New Testament? All were healed, but only one returned to give him thanks. And that was the Samaritan. And does that tell the story of most of us in our lives? You know, even this past week, you know, this congregation is so gracious. What a wonderful congregation. It's not a big congregation, but it's a giving congregation. It's a great congregation, one that Nancy and I have just really enjoyed being in your midst. I mean, you've been gracious to us. And even last week when you gave gifts to us, Nancy and I and Joe and Kathy and Gabby, we were really blessed by your giving. Your giving has been amazing for the size of this congregation. But even as I was going over this passage, I got about on Thursday, and I said, oh, no, I need to return thanks. And then I looked in and said, well, Linda already finished the bulletin. So much for that in the bulletin. So I said, I wrote an email to Nancy, let me not forget to return thanks. But how easy it is to forget to give thanks. To give thanks to other people, but more so to give thanks to God for what he's done. So let's look at these four scenarios now. I'll read verse 2 again. We'll start in verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And might I say that Israel is going to be gathered again. He scattered them, but they're going to be gathered again. And then verse 4, tell scenario number 1 now. They wandered. The first situation where men might find themselves, that they were lost in the wilderness. And Don, if you would put up a picture there of just what some of the wilderness areas look like surrounding Israel. I mean, this is desolate country. It's not like the Sahara Desert where it's all sand, but it's rugged wasteland, very little rainfall comes to some of these areas. Both in the great Sinai Peninsula and that Sinai Desert, there's a great plateau. That Sinai Peninsula is twice as big as Israel is. There's all kinds of dangerous creatures there, but it's dry. Do you know that if I could just tell you from memory that if you go into Jerusalem today and you go over to Hebrew University on the northern side of the city and you look out to the north, all you see is land like this, desolate. It's pitiful. You said there's nobody. That'd be a good place for McDonald's right out there, right? There's just no signs of life in so many of these places. And here you get a picture of ones that are wandering in the wilderness. We just saw a video, streaming this morning from Voice of the Martyrs of the persecution of Christians right now taking place in ancient, it's in Iran, I guess it's now, Iraq, I should say, ancient city of Nineveh, Mosul. And the ISIS has come in there and they marked every Christian with an N, Nun, on their doorpost that this is a Christian. And they're given a choice of either submit to Allah, pay a huge penalty. Some of them say you have to give your daughters over to the jihad or leave the city. And so many are fleeing. There they are. They're going. They can't take anything, no money, anything, with just the shirts on their back. And they're going out into temperatures. You know, in Iraq, even how the soldiers fight in that area, in 120 degrees temperature. And now they're going. A lot of them don't know where they're going. Can you imagine that? Here's a scenario of people wandering in the wilderness. And look at it goes on to say, in the wilderness, in a desolate way. They don't know the way. They go this way and it seems dead end. They don't know where it's going to bring them to. They just can't find the way. They found no city to dwell in. You can see from country like this, hungry and thirsty. And their soul fainted in them. Not only were they weak, they don't feel like they can go any further, but now they're very, very discouraged as well. And what did this say here? Then they cried out. That's their plea. We saw their plight, but they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And look at how he pardons. And he delivered them out of their distress. He led them forth by the right way, a straight way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. You know, I don't know if you've ever been lost. I remember one time when I was hunting in the woods, there was snow on the ground and there were footprints everywhere, but I just didn't know which way was out. I didn't take a compass reading when I went in. I just went in the woods and I just didn't know which way was out of that woods. And so I said, well, I just better pick a direction and go in that direction. And as I was going, somebody from a distance said, "Hey, where are you going?" Somebody in our hunting party. "You're just going deeper in the woods, you know. This is a way out." My father was very much of a sportsman, and he's been to Montana hunting elk. He's been to Canada hunting moose and all kinds. He was elk. He done it all, that game hunting, and we had enough of that food when we were growing up that I don't care if I ever see any antelope meat or moose meat. I just don't care for it, you know. We had so much of it. But anyway, he was in Canada one time, and he's got a lot of great stories to tell. He was hunting out, and he was in the midst of the woods there, and I don't know, he just got preoccupied on a trail of something or whatever, and all of a sudden the sun set, and he said, all of a sudden, he didn't know which way it was out, and it was so pitch black, and all of a sudden, any starlight or moonlight that was there, it just completely covered. He just couldn't see anywhere, and now he's in the middle of the woods, and he goes to trees, and he tries to find the side of the tree that's not exposed more to the sunlight, and said, well, maybe I can tell the direction by feeling for the moss. That's how dark it was. He had to feel around. He couldn't see it, but feel around the base of the tree. And he said it was at that time, he said, he called out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord, "I don't know my way out of here." And he said it was so interesting. It just seemed like the clouds parted and the moonlight showed in there so he could see. And he got out of the woods that night. But, you know, that's the picture of being lost. But, you know, we're talking about physically being lost, and that's what it's talking about here. God rescues those. But you know how many people are lost spiritually? Each one of us can relate to situations like this. I bet you in the quietness of your mind you have thought sometimes, where do I fit in? Anybody think that way? Where do I fit in? Sometimes you find yourself all alone. Find yourself in a lot of dead ends. You thought you'd go this way, and it's a dead-end street. You know, I probably told you this before, but I had a roommate when I was going to the University of Duluth. He was also in our church. Nancy and I were involved in a college and career. That's where I met my wife, at the church in the college and career group. And we used to take trips. And my roommate, Mike, was a lot of fun. There was another roommate. We had Jim. And we'd go around singing. And we'd have a three-part harmony. Jim played a violin. He played the, you know, guitar. And so we'd go to different meetings singing. And Mike owned the house that we stayed in. Mike went into business rather than the university there. But what I didn't know about Mike is that he was gay. I did not know it. I guess I should have been more sensitive or something. But he was the best man at our wedding. Mike followed me down to Florida Bible College. After I finished the university, I went down and wanted to study scripture. I went down to Florida Bible College, Hollywood, Florida. And Mike went down there with me. And Mike was the kind of guy that wherever he went, there was a lot of fun. But inside, Mike was struggling. He was lost. And after Nancy and I got married, we graduated, and Mike came and visited. He would say things that were so bizarre. I said, "Get that, Mike, I don't know what you're talking about." But I found out years later, we kind of got separated. Mike didn't contact us too much anymore, but I'd heard that Mike had AIDS. You know, he got back in that lifestyle of the gay culture. Mike was one that was lost. He was lost. He was bewildered. He didn't know. I look back and I say, oh, I'd like to have known that now so we could have had more conversations about this. I did know that he came from a family where his dad showed no love toward him at all. And Mike rebelled against that, but he was gay. He was lost. But there are a lot of people that deal with lostness. And you know what? When we cry out to the Lord can hear. I heard several testimonies this past week when I was listening to John MacArthur. He was saying this week that he had a young man that came to the culture there in California. He sat down, and John MacArthur, all he did, he said, is he read Psalm 107. He just read it. And then he was preaching apparently on a different passage or something else. And this guy, after hearing this passage, he was a changed man. A changed man. He could hardly wait to get for the service to go over because he heard about receiving Jesus Christ, about trusting Jesus Christ. He heard about it. After the service, John MacArthur had the chance to speak to him, or somebody did. And later on he said, when I read that psalm, I was just amazed by God, what God can do. I trust in the Lord. And he came forward and he prayed to receive Jesus Christ. He said, I could hardly wait till that guy who kept on preaching up there would quit already. But he said that guy was a leader in the Los Angeles area in the homosexual culture. But he trusted Christ. He had AIDS and he was dying. He said, but until his death, he witnessed to all of his friends as well in that culture. He was a tremendous testimony. God can change a person. All of us have that hope that God can change us on the inside. We can change us when we are lost. Well, that's one situation. Look at what the psalmist says now. They prayed, that is, they had a plea to God. God pardoned them. He delivered them from the stresses. And then verse 8 here. This is how the verse ends. Oh, that men would acknowledge, would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. We don't know if these men praised God or not. Well, let's look at the next scenario then, starting there in verse 9. Well, here it talks about how he rescued these, for he's satisfying the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Now, here's the next scenario. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought them, their heart down with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Well, the second scenario is about those who are in prison. They are locked here. That's their plight. They sit in darkness. They're in under afflictions. Hey, I'm going away from the mic. I'm sorry about that. This carries me, but if I go to the side like I do, I'm so sorry. Thank you, David, for picking that up. But anyway, they're in prison. And you know, and they're under afflictions, mistreatment by others. We had seen the DVDs this morning of what those Christians are now suffering over there in Iraq. How about that one guy who they took a hammer and they smashed him in the mouth and just broke out his teeth. And they told him, we've got all night and you've got many more teeth in your mouth. You talk about the hatred, right? The afflictions that people suffer. Right here, if Donna, you go into the next slide here, you'll see, just for an example, somebody that I thought I had a picture of the Maritime prison. Well, this is another prison and a man behind bars. But I didn't put it in here, but there's a picture of the Maritime prison that the Apostle Paul was in. It was in a dungeon. There was nothing in that. There was a hole in the floor, I think, for going to the bathroom in, and there was a hole up at top that some light could get in. But it was dark and it was damp, and that's where the Apostle Paul was. But these right here, men who are in prison and under affliction like this, and it says they cried out, they pled to the Lord, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. You think of those who were delivered in the scriptures. How about Joseph when he was delivered? How about Peter when he was in prison, set to go and be martyred the next day, and God had the chains fall off him? God can do that. But you know, it's not just physically as well. It's for those who have difficulties in their life. Listen to what Ray Stedman says. These type of people are prisoners also by certain habits, by ideas, by thoughts, by attitudes that hold them in iron grip. No matter how hard they try, they cannot break the grip despite the misery it causes. There are many things that can do this. Drugs can do it. Just this week, a paper told about the body of a 17-year-old girl which was dumped on the steps of a police station, scarred with needle marks. That boy got into the grip of drugs and could not break loose, and they finally took his life. Sex can also do it. I have seen young people and old people as well so given over to sexual promiscuity that they could not break the habit. They were wrecking themselves and wrecking their homes, but they could not stop. A bitter attitude can do it too. There are people who never give way to sex or drugs or alcohol, but who nevertheless are bound in irons because of a bitter, resentful, critical spirit. I know a family right now where the whole family is being ruined because the father and mother both have a critical spirit and they cannot seem to break loose from it. The children are growing up afraid of life because they have been afflicted by this negative, bitter attitude. That is the condition this psalmist is describing here. How many people are locked into habits? People bound. Sometimes it's by their own doing what they get involved in. You have to feel sorry for people like this. Sometimes it's not because of any fault, like some of these people, Christians being bound and imprisoned in other countries. Girls held in prison just because they're girls in some of these countries. But we also met and know of people who are locked into things like drugs. I tell you, that's such a hard, difficult thing. When I worked at the Oakland County Prison in our ministry, in our church in Oakland County, I remember talking to this one guy who said, and I might have repeated this at another time, but he said he felt so bad for what he had become because of his dependence on drugs. He said, you realize this, that at Christmas time, I literally took my kids' presents from underneath the tree and I went and I sold them so I could get some drugs for myself. Kids didn't have any presents, but he got his drugs. Can you imagine how that man felt? In chains that way. And this bitterness of spirit. I have a brother I pray regularly for. I know at least every other day. But he's locked into this bitterness. He is so bitter. He is so angry. And I can't read his text that he sends to me because there's so much bitterness and hatred and anger in him. But people can be locked in that stuff, imprisoned in that stuff, and they can't break away from it. Sexual. How about the way that men and boys are being, and maybe women too, but addiction now to pornography through the internet? These conferences of, that have been in the stadiums, the men's conferences, You just can't, when they've given invitations like that, it's unbelievable how many men are hooked on pornography through the internet. Amazing. And then there are other addictions too that just chain and you can't seem to break. I saw a picture, I was telling Nancy there, you know, of, this was a picture from 2016. And it's not just common people, but this was a beautiful Hollywood personality, Angelina Jolie, who is just so skinny from anorexia. I think she was down to 85 pounds. This girl's one of the most beautiful Hollywood figures because something happens. We had a daughter that had anorexia, our oldest daughter. She was beautiful. She is still beautiful. Cheerleader. But she got this in her mindset. She gained a little weight, and she kept on losing and losing. But she'd tell her that whenever she looked in the mirror, I mean, she could be as skinny as, but somehow it was communicated that she was fat. We were frustrated. We'd tell her, eat, eat. And she'd eat, and then bulimia. She'd throw it up. And she was going down. She was losing all her hair. Oh, I tell you, what a horrible thing. And now she's recovered from it. She's beautiful. But there was a time when we didn't know what was going to happen. My daughter's got a friend that she grew up with that's got a daughter as well. Now she's 19-year-old, this girl is. Now she had her when she was young. But this girl apparently has been sexually abused. 19-year-old, a beautiful girl. But she has tried to commit suicide several times. She still is under in an institution right this today. But she's got cuts all over her legs. She cuts her body. Persecutes herself. Locked in, imprisoned in this. Listen, the Bible says that they cry, those who are in prison cry out to the Lord. And the Lord hears them and delivers them from their chains in the darkness, cuts the bars of iron in two, it says. And verse 15, it says, oh, that men would give thanks, acknowledge the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Well, let's look at scenario number three. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent the word, and he healed them. We're talking about people who are sick. You know, you can put up in the pictures here, Don. You know how we see in our society, it says here, fool, sometimes people get cancer because of the smoking that they've done, right? Or maybe they've abused alcohol and they get cirrhosis of the liver and they suffer so intensely. Some are innocent, though, you know, and they have cancer that strikes. And it's just a heartache to see the physical suffering that they go through. But they cry out to the Lord and God heals. He does heal and he delivers people. But you know, there are not just physical sicknesses, but there are emotional and spiritual sicknesses as well. And the Lord will deliver ones like that as well. But they get to the place where they the nutrition that they need, they hate it. But here it says, the Lord, they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. And then the psalmist says, oh, in verse 21, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Have you been in sickness in your time? Have you acknowledged God for his healing and preservation of you? Do we remember to acknowledge and give him thanks? To show him our appreciation, how ungrateful we are if he's delivered us and we haven't returned that thanks. Well, one more scenario. This is an interesting one. Verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy winds, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of their trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wits' ends. There's a picture. I have never been in a storm at sea, But I understand it is absolutely horrifying. It's terrifying to be in a storm at sea. And unless you get seasick, we'll have you go on to the next slide. I have gotten sick on the ocean, though. But there's a picture of maybe, it's hard for you to see from that distance, but maybe a picture of Christ in the boat, okay? And why don't you go on to the next slide Don, and we'll just say this, that in the midst of the sea, though, even when I went deep sea fishing and the boat's rocking back and forth, these guys, I don't know how they do it, they just stand and they're going like this, those guys on board, you know, the guys who are used to that thing. But I tell you what, it comes to the point where even those who are so used to the sea, they can cry out at their wit's end. They are so scared by what the terror of the ocean. You remember that time in the story of Jonah? He went and God raised up that storm. And those sailors tried everything. And they came to the point where so everybody's got to cry out to his God. And they find out, they draw straws to find out what caused this storm. And Jonah tells them that he serves the God who made the heaven and the earth, but he's running away from their God, from that God, from obeying that God. What do we do to get the storm to stop? And Jonah says, throw me overboard. Then the story is told in the book of Acts about the Apostle Paul when he was in shackles. He was being brought to Rome. I guess he wasn't in shackles aboard the ship. He was free there. But he was still bound, apprehended. And they left and it was Paul told him, it's a winter time and there could be a bad storm that arose. But they went nevertheless and they had such a severe storm on the Mediterranean Sea that they threw everything over the board. They put these undergirders to guard, to kind of, I don't know if they're huge ropes that they put around the ship so it wasn't busted in pieces. They went days without seeing the sun and the moon. And they took nothing to eat all this while. And it said they come to the point where all hope was lost. They gave up all hope of ever seeing. They knew they were going to die. They knew they were going to perish in the storm. They gave up all hope. And the Apostle Paul says, my God whom I serve appeared to me this night. We're going to run aground, but none of us on this ship. God said, I'm going to bring you all to safety. And God is able to do that. Concerning Christ in the storm, remember the apostles? The Sea of Galilee is not that big. It's more like a lake. But it's a mouth of a volcano and can really get stirred up. But don't you believe that even Satan, it was a satanic storm on the Sea of Galilee. And those men who were fishermen and on the lake, they were terrified. And Jesus spoke a word and it was calm. That's what it says here. It says, they cry out to the Lord their plea and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that the waves were still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. But the question is this, did they return thanks to him? And he says in verse 31, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so and praise him in the company of the elders. You know, there's a lot of other storms in our life too. I don't know what it's like to be at a storm at sea. I guess it's absolutely terrifying. But you know, there are other storms in our life that happen. You hear about these all the time. Maybe you've experienced them. How about the idea then when you lose your job and you can't find any other work? That's a pretty big storm. Or how about it is when your spouse tells you, I'd like a divorce. What kind of storm is that? Horrible, horrible storms and pressures that come upon people. Or you lose one of your children. The pressures that can come. I was just thinking about it on the way over here today, just a little bit. I've got these thoughts going through my mind. And Nancy says, you are really agitated. Well, just pull, you know. I said, well, I had my glasses on this morning, but it was really bright. I said, I want to put on the Sunday glasses. So I'm driving the car and I'm putting my contacts in. And Nancy says, pull over to the side already, you know. But I'm thinking of that, you know, and all of a sudden I said, oh, no, we got right no media this morning, and I don't know if I got a backup for it. What if it doesn't work through? And we're putting another bulletin insert, and, you know, all these things going on, and all of a sudden I'm feeling the tightness in my chest. And I said, that's not a good sign. You know, I don't often feel that, but when you get so agitated and the storms and the pressure comes, and then you think about, I got a friend right now in Sherman Hospital there from Elgin E. Free Church who's having bypass surgery, right? You know, it can happen because of the foods we eat, lack of exercise. It can happen a number of ways, but how much is caused by stress in our lives, right? And even as I was thinking about that this morning, I think, oh, Lord, how we need to pray about these pressures that are in our lives today. We might not be sailors at seas, but do we deal with pressures? An awful lot of pressures, don't we? I can look around and I can see your faces and I know your family situations and that you too are dealing with stresses and pressures. Financial, health issues, family pressures, right? But God can heal the storm. But oh, the psalmist says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Well, can we say this? As we start this new year, that would be a good resolution, wouldn't it? To return thanks. Did you read, how many read Our Daily Bread this morning? Anybody read Our Daily Bread? If you didn't read it, I'm going to read it to you now. It's really short, okay? It's called the Thanks Living Jar. It's Thanks Living Jar. Wanting to mature in her spiritual life and become more thankful, Sue started what she called a Thanks Living Jar. Each evening, she wrote on a small piece of paper one thing she thanked God for and dropped it in the jar. Some days, she had many praises. Other difficult days, she struggled to find one. At the end of the year, she emptied her jar and read through all of the notes. She found herself thanking God again for everything he had done. He had given simple things like a beautiful sunset or a cool evening for a walk in the park, and other times he had provided grace to handle a difficult situation or had an answer to prayer. Sue's discovery reminded me of what the psalmist David said in Psalm 23, what God gave. And at the end of that psalm, he says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I'm going to make a thanks living jar this year. Maybe you'd like to want to make one as well. I think we'll see we have many reasons to thank God, including his gifts of friends and family and his provisions for our physical, spiritual, and emotional needs. We'll see that the goodness and love of God will follow us all the days of our life. It was a perfect one to end this message. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his wonderful things that he has done, and may the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so great. And Father, we tend to be so forgetful and really ungrateful. And so we would just ask that this year, even as we start out, that help us to live like this, Father, returning thanks to you. May we, even if we don't produce a jar, Father, may we every single day acknowledge what you have done in our lives. And Father, may this year be a year where we have the opportunity to see you deliver people from their wanderings, from their imprisonments, from their sickness, and from their dangers, Lord. Even through Christ Jesus. Help us to be good witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen.